Good morning. The first reading is Psalm 89, from verse 1 to verse 4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known throughout generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your song firm through all generations.
Okay, so we've sung this song. Have we had just a little sense of what it must have been like to be waiting, to be looking forward to the coming of the Messiah? Now, Kyle, will you continue? Thanks, with our next reading.
Yeah, the next reading is from Luke chapter 1, from verse 26 to 38. It's in Pew Bible 1162. Yeah. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Thanks, Kyle. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we reflect on your word now, we pray that you would help us to understand what it says, to understand how what we read is part of your story. And we pray that you would help us to understand you and to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a child, one of the most fun parts of Christmas is the anticipation. It's the waiting. This idea that when you're a little kid, that day's going to come, 25th of December, and you're going to get up early in the morning and there's going to be a gift waiting for you. I remember one year, I think it must have been early December, I would have been about 10 years old, and I discovered my mother's Christmas list. It was a handwritten piece of paper, and she'd written the names of everybody in the family and what she planned to buy them as a gift. And next to my name was written one word, Manchester. Well, I didn't know what a Manchester was, but it sounded exciting. And I went and talked to my cousins and discussed what a Manchester might be. And somehow we worked it out. Well, I'm not quite sure how we came to this conclusion, but we came to this group conclusion that a Manchester must be some kind of battery-operated money box, that was in the shape of a monster, and that if you put a coin into it, it would say something, it would play something through a speaker. Oh, I thought, wow, that's going to be great. I have to admit, it was a slight letdown when I discovered that Manchester, in fact, meant bed sheets and a doona cover. It was a practical gift, it was what I needed, perhaps not what a 10-year-old boy would choose for himself. Now, when we read the story of Jesus' birth in the Gospels, it's a story full of anticipation. And over the next few weeks, I want to explore some of the background in the Old Testament, some of the background to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. There's lots of places that we could look. Now, the prophets have a lot to say about him, but I'm going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at Psalm number 89. So let's turn there now. Psalm 89. It's on page 672. This is poetry. This is a song. Someone said that in the Old Testament, poetry is like a handmaiden to the prophets. That when people write the songs and the poems, they take God's teaching and they sum it up in a way that the people are going to sing over and over again, so it gets lodged deep into their minds and hearts. So this song, Psalm 89, is a song that would have been familiar to the characters we know from the Christmas story. This would have been familiar to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. They would have grown up singing this song. You could say this was the original Christmas carol. It's a long psalm, so we're going to just do a chunk each week. This week, just verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to ask, well, what does it say? How is it connected to us? And what does it teach us about the birth of Christ? So what do these verses say? Well, it begins with praise to God. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So it's praise to God, particularly praise for God's love. And the word used for love here, it's a word, it's steadfast love. It's unwavering love. It's love which continues. It's also, so it's praise for his love and also praise for his faithfulness. That he's a reliable God. That you know what you're going to get. Now, I don't think we should take this for granted. The fact that this is making statements about what God himself is like. I think that outside of Christianity, statements about God and his nature are not so common. If you think for a moment about the major religions of the world, and I realise within each of these religions there's variations, there's a lot of variety. But you take Buddhism. In Buddhism, there's no certainty that there is a God. In Hinduism, there are ideas of a God or gods. There's things said about them, but God in his pure and deepest form is unknowable. In mainstream Islamic thinking, following after a scholar named Al-Ghazali, there's an idea that, well, we can know God's will, we can know what God wants us to do, but God himself, but God his character, that's beyond us. But here in this psalm, we're told that God's faithfulness is established in heaven itself. This is actually a bold claim. This is a claim to be able to know and describe God, not just from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. You established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So this is suggesting that we can know enough about God. I mean, God is bigger than we are. We can't know God exhaustively, but we can know enough about God to describe his personality. How can we do this? How can we make those kind of bold claims? Well, one reason is that God has expressed his character, his heavenly character, in the way that he relates to his people. And verses 3 and 4 talk about God's promise to King David. We can read the story that's the background to verses 3 and 4. We can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. And it would be really helpful if we could turn there now. So 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's what I meant to say. 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 346. This chapter tells the story of a time when David had become established as king. This is page 346. And the troubles with David and his enemies were settling down. And he started to dream about what might come next. And David's dream was, I'd love to build a temple for God, to worship God and praise him. But God replied to David and said, no, you're not going to build a house for God. Actually, God's going to build a house for you. Not a physical house, but a royal house, a royal family. So I want to read a big chunk of this chapter. This is a really key moment in the Old Testament. So I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. This is a promise about someone in David's family, his offspring, someone who will come after him. And I will establish his kingdom. I mean, verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. And so this chunk that I've just read is the background to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is putting this into a song and a poem and celebrating this moment when God gave this message to David. And back in Psalm 89, back on page 672, Psalm 89 describes this message from God to David as a covenant. He said this was a covenant that God made. And I want you to notice in Psalm 89 four things about this covenant between God and David. The first thing, we see that God's relationship with David, it's not just any kind of relationship. It's a relationship with a promise attached to it. This is a very important part of understanding what a covenant is. It's a relationship with a promise. So we've got, in our society, different kinds of relationships. some relationships are based on what's convenient, what suits both people. So we might have a de facto relationship. People move in to test if it's going to work. On the other hand, there's a marriage relationship, which is based on the fact that people promise to make it last, better or worse, richer or poorer. Which kind of relationship is the relationship that God has with David? It's the relationship with a promise. Verse 4, he says, this is the promise, verse 4, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Second thing to notice, this covenant is introduced as something that God initiated. It was God's idea. In verse 3, it says, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. It was God's free choice. Nobody forced God into this. David didn't have to kind of twist his arm. God chose David. God took David, raised him up from life as a shepherd in a little village that no one knew about, and said, David, your family, your kingly line will last forever. Third thing to notice, this is a binding promise. Verse 3, it says, I have sworn to David my servant. So when we hear a promise, we're not always sure whether to believe that promise. For example, if an Australian politician promises all sorts of things before an election, we actually don't really know what we're going to get on the other side of the election, because there's no penalty for politicians who break their promises. But if that same politician has to go to court for some reason and has to go to court and swear an oath to tell the truth, then there are penalties. There are severe penalties for lying under oath. In Australia, you can go to jail for 15 years for lying under oath. And we see here that God's promise to David is a sworn oath. We haven't read it, but look at verse 35, Psalm 89, verse 35. He says, once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. He's saying that the penalty, if I break my oath, I'm swearing by my holiness. If I break this promise, you may no longer call me holy. It's a pretty serious oath, isn't it? Fourth thing to notice, this is not an agreement between equals. So sometimes countries get together and they negotiate something that works. The last couple of days, people from all over the world have been getting together and trying to sort out something on climate change that all the countries can agree to. But there are other kinds of agreements where one side sets the rules and the other side must accept the rules. For example, in 1945, the German High Command was given a piece of paper to sign, and on that bit of paper it said, we surrender unconditionally to the Allied Expeditionary Force and the Soviet High Command, all our forces, land, sea and in the air. They had no choice but to accept the rules that were set for them. And God's covenant with David is like this. He says, David is my servant. God is the boss. He's a pretty good boss. He says, as boss, I decide that your throne will last forever. Isn't it great to have a boss like that? So what does this passage tell us? This passage tells us that the Lord's love and faithfulness is expressed in his covenant with David. God shows us what kind of God he is by the way he acts with David. In his covenant, we see that God is the master who freely binds himself to keep what he has promised his servant. I'll say that one more time. In this covenant, God is the master who freely binds himself to what he has promised his servant. Okay, so what does all this have to do with us? Well, the Gospels say, actually, this has a lot to do with us. Here we have the connection in a bit of a diagram. We've already looked at 2 Samuel chapter 7, God's promise to David. Now can we turn to that bit of Luke's Gospel that Kyle read to us earlier? So Luke chapter 1, page 1162. We're attempting this morning to sort of put the different pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together. Now, there's a lot of history in between Samuel and Luke, about 1,000 years of history, a difficult 1,000 years of history. Most of the time between this, it seemed like David's line and David's family wasn't really going anywhere successful. But when Luke introduces Mary to us, the first thing he wants to tell us about Mary is that she's about to marry into whose family? She's about to marry into David's family. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we've got the promise to Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. So that was part of the promise in Samuel. I will be his father, he will be my son. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you see how the way this is recorded for us? The angel wants it to be really clear. This is connected to the promise to David. So for Mary, who's grown up singing Psalm 89, it's not a new idea. It's a bit of a shock that she's a part of it. For God's people, Jesus at Christmas is not a surprise gift. It's not like when you come home and, oh, there's a bunch of roses on the table. No, the coming of Jesus is more like something that happened to me a few weeks ago, where Susie sat down with me and got the iPad and said, I'm going to buy you a shirt. I'm going to order it online. Here, this is what it looks like. And I don't know when it's going to arrive, but I expect it to come. Luke wants us to clearly understand that when Jesus is born, this is the fulfillment of his covenant promises to David. Luke also wants us to see that this is not only is David and Jesus connected, but this is good news for us. And that those blessings that came in the beginning about God's people having a place, being free from enemies, free from oppression, free from persecution, having rest, all of this comes to us in Jesus. If you're still in Luke, have a look at chapter 1, verses 68 and 69, where God's Spirit connects the dots with us. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. And so the promise that God gives you this morning is that in joining Jesus' kingdom, you are sharing in the freedom and the rest that was promised all those years ago. We've been reminded that Jesus gives us something that will last as long as God's promise to David. How long will God's promise to David last? Forever, for all generations. So there's lots of things about Christmas which are fun, but temporary. The jokes in the bonbons, they will be funny once, if you're lucky. The leftover turkey will probably last for about one reheat. The toys, the ones that survive New Year's, they'll probably lose their novelty before the end of the school holidays. But the Son of David will rule forever. In Jesus, we're called into something that's lasting. Now, before I finish, there's one question that I've been puzzling over this week. The question is, why? Why would God do it this way? It was complicated enough to explain, let alone to do, over 1,000 years. 1,000 years of waiting. Why would God even make the promise to David at all? Why not just send Jesus? Why not just do the surprise gift? I think the opening verses of Psalm 89 give us a clue. God made his covenant so that we can know who he is. Think about it. Think about your dearest friends. You didn't come to know them just in an instant like that. You got to know them bit by bit over time. You tested them. You listened to their words and actions. You discovered whether they were reliable people, whether they were caring people. If God had just sent Jesus as a surprise gift, well, we would learn some things about God. We would learn that he's kind, and we would learn that he's loving, and that we'd learn that he's generous. But would we learn that God is faithful? Would we learn that the kind of love that he has for us is covenant-keeping, steadfast, committed love? God's purpose in all this is not only to give us good things. His purpose is for us to know him. He wants us to know him, to know what kind of God he is. Do you know him? As we come to know him, we learn to trust him. We learn to praise him. And so this Christmas, let's make Christmas about praising God's character. God's character is shown to us in the way that he keeps his promises by sending his son in the line of David to be our king. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to praise you. Help us to realize that what you have done is great and who you are is beautiful. Please enable us to do this over this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.